This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today is the 23rd sermon in my sermon series titled God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. We've been learning how all of Scripture, from Genesis through the end of the book of Revelation, ultimately leads us to Jesus and the hope that we have in Him. So with that said, in last Sunday's sermon, we learned that in 586 BC, God removed His protection from the southern kingdom of Judah because they had had a string of ungodly kings, and these ungodly kings led God's people to rebel against Him and live lives of unrepentant sin. And even though He sent them prophets again and again, as we heard in our first reading, they hardened their hearts and refused to repent. As a result, God removed His protection, and He used the pagan nation of Babylon to discipline His people in the hope that some of them would repent and seek Him in humility and receive His salvation. Well, God's plan worked. Last Sunday, we also learned about some men from the southern kingdom whom God moved to repent of their sin and cry out to God for mercy. And of course, God forgave them for the sake of His Son, who died in our place of damnation, that we might be forgiven and live in God's kingdom forever. Three of these repentant men were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, the love and mercy of God gave them the desire and the strength to remain faithful to God, even though they knew it would likely result in their deaths. In fact, if you recall, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon commanded them to worship a golden statue of his image, but they refused. Therefore, this king threw them into a blazing furnace, but God protected them. He delivered them. And the king of Babylon then recognized their God as the one true and only God. In addition, last Sunday we also learned about another repentant man named Daniel. When King Darius commanded everyone to pray to him as though he were God, Daniel refused. Daniel would pray only to the one true God. Therefore, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But God also delivered Daniel from death. And as a result, King Darius repented and acknowledged that Daniel's God is the one true and only God. Now, another thing we learned last Sunday is that even though God sometimes delivers His people from earthly harm, as He did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as He did with Daniel, the fact is God does not always do this. Sometimes God does allow His people to suffer persecution. For example, many Christians in the first century AD were persecuted and killed for their faith in Christ. In the same way, many Christians today, whether it be North Korea or various nations in the Middle East, many of these Christians are being persecuted and even killed for their faith in Christ. But we who trust in Christ can face persecution and death itself with certain hope, because we know that in Jesus our sins are forgiven and that we can look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. For example, at the end of last Sunday's sermon, we heard these words of comfort and hope from Romans chapter 8. Let me read them to you again. Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, Neither the angels or the demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With that said, there's one other thing we learned from last Sunday's sermon that I want to mention. We learned that God used the prophet Jeremiah to inform God's people that their exile in Babylon would be temporary. After 70 years in exile, God would create a way for his people to return to Jerusalem so that they could rebuild the temple, where the priests of God would then resume the animal blood sacrifices, which were a picture of the salvation that would be won for us by the Savior that God had promised for all nations. A Savior that would come into the world through God's own people, Israel. And of course, God kept his promise. Our Savior, the eternal Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary, and Mary herself was one of the people of Israel, a descendant of Abraham. And remember, God said to Abraham that one of his descendants would bless all nations. In fact, another important thing we learned last Sunday is that just as God's people were exiles in Babylon, all believers since the fall of Adam and Eve are exiles in this sinful world. But just as the exile in Babylon was temporary, our exile in this sinful world is temporary. It's temporary because we believers look forward to that glorious day when God will bring us to the new Jerusalem. And by new Jerusalem, I mean eternal life with God in the new creation. And we'll talk about that a little more in a bit. For now, please recall our second reading from the book of Ezra. Ezra tells us about the time of history after God's people had been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. At this time in history, the Babylonian Empire had been conquered by the Persian Empire. And God moved Cyrus, king of Persia, to show favor to the people of Israel and arrange for them to return to Jerusalem so that they could rebuild the temple of the one true God. Here we see God keeps his promises. Remember, 70 years earlier, God used the prophet Jeremiah to predict that the Babylonian Empire would be conquered 70 years later, and then God's people would then return to Jerusalem. And it all took place just as God had promised. In the same way, God kept his promise to send a Savior into the world. He kept that promise when God's Son was born of the Virgin Mary so that he might save his people from their sins. In fact, Jesus himself, when he was older, predicted that he would eventually die and then he would rise again 3 days later. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Jesus also predicted that he would eventually ascend to his Father in glory several days after his resurrection. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. And the same Jesus has also promised that he will return in power and glory one day to give his people eternal life with him. And even though we're still waiting for his return, we trust that he will keep his promise to end our exile in this sin-cursed world, and lead us to eternal life in the new Jerusalem, which is the new creation that God will give us when his Son returns in power and glory. With that said, allow me to comment briefly now on our third reading from Nehemiah. Several years after God's people had returned to Jerusalem, you need to know things were not going well. Some of God's people had rebelled against God once again. Other believers who were faithful were being persecuted by the unbelievers of the land. And as a result of this, God's temple was not being rebuilt. So God used a man by the name of Nehemiah, as well as a prophet known as Malachi, to call God's people to repentance and to assure them of God's protection and provision as they began to rebuild the temple, so that the animal blood sacrifices could be resumed, and so they could wait for the promised Savior who was indeed coming. Now, we'll learn more about God's promises of the Savior in next week's sermon as we examine the book of the prophet Malachi. For now, I want to stress that when God led his people out of exile in Babylon back to their home city of Jerusalem, this historical event was a picture. It was a picture of an even greater reality that we will experience as God's people. Remember, as I said earlier, the temporary exile of God's people in Babylon was a picture of our exile in this world. That leads to a question: why are we exiled in this world at all? Well, like God's Old Testament people, we have sinned against God in desire, thought, word, and deed. And we deserve to be exiled from God for eternity because of our rebellion against him. But God doesn't want that to happen to us. In fact, God loved us so much that he sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. And God's Son did that by going to the cross with your sins and my sins. And on that cross, Jesus was exiled from the Father in our place of damnation, so that we might be forgiven and live in God's New Jerusalem forever. As I've mentioned already, the animal blood sacrifices that were offered in God's temple in Jerusalem were pictures. Pictures of the bloody sacrifice God's Son would offer on the cross for you, for me, for all sinners. The only thing that keeps us sinners from the salvation that God's Son has won for us is our own sinful refusal to repent and our own refusal to trust in God's Son for salvation. Sadly, those who embrace the sin that God's word condemns, those who see no need to trust in God's Son for forgiveness and eternal life, sadly, such unbelievers will spend eternity exiled from God's love by their own evil choice. But the good news I have for you is that God does not want you to spend eternity exiled from him. Instead, God wants you to live in his love now and forever. And that's why he sent his Son into the world to be your Savior. The Holy Spirit works through God's Word to call us to live in daily repentance and daily faith in Christ, so that we might rejoice in God's mercy, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, as Daniel did, as all repentant believers throughout history have done. God wants us to live in daily repentance and faith, that we might rejoice in his mercy and know his salvation. My friends, just as God's people were temporary exiles in Babylon, we are temporary exiles in this sin-cursed world, where we live in faith as we wait for eternal life in the New Jerusalem, which is the new creation that God's Son will provide for us when he returns. In fact, the Apostle John wrote about this New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21. I want you to listen carefully to these words, because this is what we have to look forward to. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Now, even though we do not yet live in the new creation, we know that Jesus is still with us always, as he promised. He comes to us in this sin-cursed world through the waters of holy baptism. He comes to us in this sin-cursed world through the preaching and teaching of his word. He comes to us in this sin-cursed world by giving us his body and blood to eat and to drink in the Lord's Supper. That's why we gather together here on a regular basis to receive these gifts. Because Jesus said, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Now, of course, we don't know when the end of the age will be, but we believers live in the certain hope that God will keep his promise as he always has kept all of his promises. And that's why we say what we do at the end of the creed, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. In closing, after 70 years of exile in Babylon, God's people return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and wait. Wait for the promised Savior. And as I said already, this historical event was a picture. A picture of our exile in the sin-cursed world, as well as a picture of our waiting. Our waiting in faith for Christ's second coming. Just as God's Old Testament people lived by faith and lived to God's glory during those 70 years of exile in Babylon, we also live by faith and live to God's glory during our exile in this fallen world. And just as God kept his promise to bring his Old Testament people back to the old Jerusalem, God will bring his promise to fulfillment to deliver all people from the exile of the sinful world and bring us into our eternal home in the new Jerusalem. And of course, the new Jerusalem is the new heaven and the new earth. As the Apostle Peter writes in this second epistle of his, "In keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.